Am I on? There. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited to get an opportunity to dedicate a facility to the use of the kingdom of God. And that's something you ought to be excited about because that's you. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you for this glorious date. Lord, you had this moment in time set aside before the foundation of the earth. You determined who was going to be in the pulpit leading this congregation. You determined who was going to be in the congregation, those people that you've called to be special army forces for the kingdom of God, to bring forth the vision that you have given Pastor Jim and Shelley. And this facility that you've called them to at this point, this step in their progress in the things of God that you have planned for Andover Christian Center, we just dedicate this place. We consecrate it to your use. We sanctify it, set it apart for the purpose of bringing glory to God and delivering a message of liberty to the captives, giving sight to the blind, declaring the acceptable day of the Lord for all those who are not in your kingdom, Father. We declare this to be a lighthouse, a beacon, a place that by the Spirit draws those in need, draw those who are hungry, draw all whom you have called to yourself, that they may hear the truth, that they may understand it, that they may make a decision for the Lord, not only to accept him as Savior, but walk in his ways. For this we dedicate, consecrate, and sanctify this facility in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Hallelujah. No time limits, huh? That is a dangerous thing to say to any minister. I do believe and sometimes practice the old saying that those who are brief will be heard again. But what I want is to tell you what God has to say. I spent some time in prayer ahead of time, seeking God on what specifically he wanted for me to deliver to you. And it was pretty easy in one way, because in talking with your pastor and Shelley last night, so much of their walk into this position that you're in now is similar to my wife and I. Although, when they got New England, they actually spent money to take the family and come out and check it out. And when God told us to go to Maine, we tried to find a way to spend money to stay in Tulsa. We were from Maine, and after living in Maine most of my life, I was volunteered to be in the military back in the 60s, and they sent me to Texas, then they sent me to Mississippi, and then they sent me to Arizona. So my entire tour of duty was spent in 80, 90, 100, 110 degree weather at all times. And then they discharged me in December and sent me back to Maine in a blizzard. I'm working on forgiveness. But when I got back, I didn't want to come back. At least that was my thought. We got to Tulsa and we stayed for quite a while. Now, I prayed some things, and this is some good advice, I think, for all of us. Don't set an agenda for your life. Let God set the agenda. I knew we wanted to go to Rhema. My wife and I came out and I had a prayer. I said, God, I said, one thing I'm asking, don't let me be one of those Rhema grads who just after graduation stays in Tulsa. Well, we got there in December of 82 and we left in May of 94. So he didn't bother to pay attention to that one. He kept us there and he put us through training and we worked. Fortunately, we were able to work in some wonderful churches. We worked at Victory Christian Center under Billy Joe and Sharon Doherty, and then we worked at Church on the Move, Willie George Ministries. Some of you might know who Gospel Bill. We had the opportunity to be around when a couple of the movies were made, and it was a good time. We learned an awful lot under those people. And then God sent us back to Rhema to basically get filled up reconnect with our roots, because that's so important. And then to send us out. Now, I thought we were going to be in Tulsa forever. When I got out of Rhema, I thanked the Lord, and I knew right off. I said, we were leaving, and then something happened. I mean, I was determined. We were set. We were set. We were going to go out into ministry somewhere, preferably Florida. And I had money set aside, and all of a sudden, everything on my car broke, one right after the other, and so I had no money to leave. We don't always follow willingly. And so I said, okay, I guess we're going to have to stay for a while, and a few months led to a few years. We ended up working with some good friends at Victory, and we said, Lord, I'll do anything you want to do. I just don't want to work in the children's ministry. And so for a number of years, we worked at Victory Christian Center's children ministry, counseling coordinators there. And when that season was done, I said, oh, great. Where are we going now? He said, I want you to go to church on the move. I said, okay, wonderful. And he said, I want you to work with the children. I love kids, please believe me. But I had visions. I had plans. And because I had always said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I don't want to be a pastor. He didn't answer that one either. And then I said, okay, God, I'll be a pastor. Just don't send me back to Maine. Once I got back to Maine, I finally had it figured. I said, okay, God, I understand. I will come to Maine. I will pastor, even though it's in my hometown. And I was not raised a Holy Ghost Christian. I said, I'll stay. He said, just promise me one thing, Lord. He said, I'm getting smart now. He said, well, what's that? I said, just don't send me to Hawaii. And I swear, it was an audible voice that I heard. And he said, okay. So God has a sense of humor. God has a great sense of humor. At my expense, for some reason. But the point is, being in God's will is the most important thing you can do. And in listening to your pastors talk about how God got them here and what the purpose and point was, the one thing that I got loud and clear, it didn't matter where God said to go, what God said to do, or how God said to do it. God said it. And they're following in it. And I'm looking at fruit. And I'm happy to see that. It's a joy to see fruit. So you're in good hands. You're in good hands right now. And I'm going to ask your forgiveness right away for something. I tried to grab my good glasses when I left. They were broken, so I grabbed my spare pair. What I ended up doing was grabbing my broken ones. And so the only thing I have is reading sunglasses. So I'm not trying to be Elvis, but I actually want to be able to read what I have for you. So if you can please... No photos of the sunglasses. Bear with me on that and forgive me that little indiscretion. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer before we proceed. Heavenly Father, I praise and I thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity and the privilege to share your word, to share your message with these lovely people. Anoint the word as it comes forth from my mouth. Anoint the ears to hear, the minds to understand, and the hearts to receive and walk in all that you have in this message for each and every one. I pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're celebrating an anniversary. Who can tell me when the first anniversary took place? The word anniversary. Yes, ma'am.
What year was it?
Oh, we're going back before this one. The first time the word anniversary was ever used, it was used for a religious purpose. Back in the days when there was only one church, the Catholic Church, they started to celebrate anniversaries of the date of sainthood. So if someone was declared a saint, every year after that they would have an anniversary, and they actually still practice that in their religious practices. But the point that the word anniversary was created to mention something that in their heart and in their mind represented God and his goodness. So the fact that you're having an anniversary, you're really honoring the purpose of the word. Anniversaries are held for dying, for birth, for dedications and consecrations, and for weddings. Everyone here should have experienced an anniversary of one kind or another. And in one way, you're celebrating all of those. God gave Pastor Jim and Shelley a vision, birthed it in their hearts. And at that point, it was a single vision. It was the Prestons' vision from God, this church, this plan, this purpose. And so they stepped out in that vision and made every effort to bring it to pass, listening to the Lord as they went. A church was established, and the word went out spiritually. Now, whether you realize it or not, God was calling you to be members of this church before this church was ever established. When God gave the vision, God had the plan. God saw who was going to come, who was going to stay, and who was still going to be drawn in the harvest. And so when the church opened, whether you came from the beginning, is there anyone here who came initially from the beginning? Yes, young man, he certainly did. But you all had a time when you came and shared your vision. Well, when people came together to bring Andover Christian Center into existence, a single vision died. The single vision that was the church in their hearts, and it became a corporate vision. So you're celebrating the birth of a corporate vision, the death of a single vision. Death is nothing more than a transition in God's calendar from one set of existence to a more glorious existence. And that's what happened with the establishing of the church. A few years have gone by. Those of you who have committed to the church actually have married yourself to the vision, married yourself to the plan and the purpose. And by submitting yourselves to your pastors and the leading that God gives them, you actually, in a sense, made a vow of marriage to the vision as it's directed by your pastors. And so we're celebrating that anniversary as well. And now this eighth anniversary is a continuation of the vision. What's the point of having a vision if people don't follow it? We're in a time right now where, if anybody here on the internet at all, YouTube, things of that nature, television, watch Christian television, everything and anything you can find about the church is going to be found on there. Right, wrong, in between, overly conservative, and outer space. You're going to hear it all. But one thing is coming across loud and clear by many today is we're in a crisis. Everybody hears we're in a crisis. Jesus is going to be coming soon. We've got this political problem going on here. We've got that economic problem happening here. We've got this social problem happening there. We have people in leadership that we can't trust, and the ones we do trust can't get in leadership. Where is our money going to come from? What is our future holding? Oh, now somebody's telling me that we've got four blood moons, and at the end of the fourth blood moon, the tribulation is going to begin, or the rapture is going to take place, or you know what I'm talking about. You hear all those things. And it's really easy, even for solid Christians, to start wondering if time is so short that they won't be able to do what God has for them to do, to bring it to fruition, to bring it to completion. Jesus knew this. When the disciples spoke with him and asked him when those times would be, he gave them a list of things that would happen, including wars and rumors of wars, false Christs rising, brothers rising against brothers, children betraying parents, things of that nature. And you can look around, and almost any time from Jesus' days on this earth to now, you could take almost any of those words that Christ said and apply them to what was going on. But you'll notice that Jesus said, but don't concern yourself with these things. And with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 19th chapter. We're going to find out what Jesus' remedy is for concerning yourself about that. I was just listening to a ministry friend of mine, a man who's been involved in the Word of Faith movement since I can even remember it. He was an associate at Faith Christian Fellowship in Tulsa under Buddy Harrison, and now is a traveling minister. And he was mentioning the blood moons, and he took us to a scripture in the Old Testament that said not to regard anyone who uses the stars and the moons to predict. We have them. We have them. He said so many people are worried Jesus is coming back. How many of you have a sense that the time is drawing close and Jesus should be here soon? Can I see hands? Okay. You can count on the fact that that's probably not going to happen, because the Word says He's going to come at a time when no one is expecting Him to come. Right now, everybody thinks He's coming for one reason or another. But if you look at Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus gave a parable. And we're going to start in the 12th verse of chapter 19. And Jesus said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Say occupy. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound is gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he said unto him, "Out of your own mouth will I judge you, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then why did you not give my money into the bank, so that at my coming I might require mine own with usury or interest?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10. And they said unto him, "Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him." This is a parable that Jesus is giving to his disciples to tell them what was getting ready to happen. Jesus was getting ready to go and receive his kingdom from the Father, and he was going to be gone for a time. His own people opposed him and refused his kingship. But he gave to his disciples, to the apostles and the disciples that followed him, he gave them each a currency of a sort. Now, if you look at the word occupy, when I think of occupy, look at this. You are occupying this building. You are occupying this third floor. Occupy means to possess it. Take possession of it, which you've done. But it means a lot more than that. It also means improve, employ in business for the purpose of increasing it and making profit on it. Now, God's not interested so much in how much money you have or you make. He will provide your needs. He will prosper you as you prosper in your soul. But what he has given each of us is a directive. We have been directed, just like these three servants, they were directed to use the money they had to gain more against the time of his return. In other words, when he returned, he wanted to know what were they doing with what was given them. So Jesus commanded his disciples in this parable to improve their talents. Now everyone has talents, and we're told the same thing. Make the most use of your talents. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've lived, how long you think you're going to live. We all have a departure date. Whether it's the departure when the Lord calls us up and we're caught up into the air to meet him, or we shed these bodies, and like Paul, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. But during that time, there are things that God is expecting us to do. And he expects us to make the most of our gifts and use them to the greatest capacity we can possibly use them, to increase our capability by doing good. And he wants us to do it until he comes. Now, what does a 10 pounds mean in this situation for you and I? What's the very first thing that you were given? You were given the gospel, the good news. Now, we all think of the talents that we're born with. But the ones that the Lord is looking at more seriously are the talents that come to us when we're first born again. You were given the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. You heard that good news. You received it with gladness. You asked him into your heart and seated him on the throne of your heart, that he would be your Lord. He would be your Savior. And you were given that gospel. You heard the basic preaching. You got saved. Well, there's so much more to the gospel than just becoming born again. That cross that purchased your salvation also purchased your healing. It purchased your peace. It purchased your deliverance. It purchased your prosperity. It purchased your protection. The covenant that Christ entered into with the Father is an all-encompassing covenant that no matter what situation we may find ourselves in, no matter what we have given to us for duties to perform while we're here on this earth, the covenant has words to give you: guidance, protection, wisdom, strength, and tools to accomplish whatever it is that God calls you to accomplish. But it's vital that you start to stay before God and ask him, what is it that you want me to accomplish? Now, whenever we start thinking about those things, our tendency is long term. When I first got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was a wild-eyed hippie child eating brown rice and raisins, at one point living in a tent on a mountain contemplating the universe. That's enough story by itself. But when I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I wasn't even looking for Christ. I went to this church because a friend of mine had a girlfriend. And she was very, very pretty. And I'm a young single man. And I said to him, wow, what a shame she doesn't have a twin. He said, funny you should mention it. She has a twin. Would you like to meet her? And I said, well, yeah, of course. He said, great, then you can come to church with me tonight. And I was, excuse me? Where? So I'm going to meet her at church. Now, you know my background a little bit, and so my idea of fun was not church. And I knew this young guy really, really well, so the fact that he was dating a girl that would be at church made me wonder, not about him so much as, oh, they must be one of those kids who kind of go but don't belong. They keep their parents happy. So I thought, well, that's safe. I said, where are we going to meet them? He said, don't worry, we're going to meet them outside. Okay, so I said, well, that's good. I don't mind standing outside a church. I mean, I was too intellectually intelligent to go into a church, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And I was raised in religion. I was raised in a denomination that no matter how good you did, you probably were going to go to hell anyway. And so you never knew, even with your last breath, if you were going to see Jesus or not. And so it always said every time I needed an answer, well, you just need to go to church more and you need to pray more. I said, oh, then God will give me the answer. No, but it'll make you feel better. And so, and that's pretty much what it was. So I kind of gave up on all that and got into Eastern religions very, very strongly. And then into the occult very strongly. Just to give you an idea, how it was getting, thank God I got saved, because some of the last friends that I had before God stepped in and delivered me from my idiot thinking, one of my good friends was a fellow named Drake Mills. That's not his real name. That's the name he had changed it to because he had just come out of prison. He had been a member of an organization called the Gypsy Jokers. They were an outlaw motorcycle gang. The first name Drake indicated his status in witchcraft. He was a male witch and had just left California, where he was in a coven with Antoine LaVey and Charles Manson. Yeah. This was a strange, very scary guy. He would walk into rooms and things would fall off the walls. And when you're not born again, spiritual is spiritual. You think you can control everything. But this guy scared me. So I was at least, I can go outside the church, no big deal. You know, this is religion, I can handle that. We got to the church, met the young lady, and then they started talking to me about Jesus. This is during the Jesus People movement. You know, the micro minibus, one way, the whole nine yards. Bell bottoms, puka shells, tie-dyed t-shirts. It was a scary thing. And they started to talk to me about Jesus. And I'd always had a heart for Christ, but the Christ I was hoping was there, not the one I'd been raised with. And what they were telling me sounded like the Jesus that I actually thought on my own he might actually be like. And so I asked Christ to be my Savior. And it was an incredible emotional experience for me. Now, not everybody has that. Some people, it's just, okay, that's a done deal. And they move on. And I'm happy for people like that. But I'm Scotch-Irish. I'm emotional. It hit me hard. And I was excited. And in the 60s, excited was what you were after. But this was excited in a whole nother way. This went to my bones. And the guy said, well, let's go in the church and I'll show you around. Well, by then I had just gotten saved, so I guess the church was okay. You know, all my warning signs were kind of dimming on me. And they brought me in, and this little lady came up to me. And she was about 5 feet 1 inches tall. She wore a gray flowered dress. I've never seen a gray flowered dress before or since. She had come out of the Holiness Pentecostal movement, and the dress, it had flowers like light white, but everything was so drab, it all seemed gray. And she had her hair up in a bun, and she looked at me with these intense eyes and said, do you want to receive the Holy Ghost? And I said, what's that? And she was cool. She says, it's just more of what you just got. Now, that I was up for. I was on a Jesus high. You got to remember, I'm thinking like a hippie kid. And I said, yeah, absolutely. So I went up front. They sat me in a chair. And the next thing you know, I was surrounded by gray flower dresses and buns. And hands were laid on me. And I prayed, and I said, okay, God, whatever you got for me. And they started to pray for me, and it was like somebody hooked me up to an extension cord, and then plugged it into a wall. I felt electricity flying through me like nobody's business. And I got excited. I got happy. I mean, it made the salvation experience, it was like on overdrive. It was like 10 Red Bulls. And I was just intense. And I wanted to say something, but every time I started to say something, it sounded stupid. I'm trying to say English words like, wow, God. I mean, that was English enough. And this is all like I would start to say, and my mind was going, I said, this is foolish. And this little lady leaned over and said, if you want to say something and it sounds like baby talk, it's okay. It's the Holy Ghost. He just wants to use you to praise God. You can let it out. Well, I let it out for 3 solid hours. I did not stop talking in tongues for 3 solid hours. And I would like to tell you that from that point on, I walked a wonderful walk with Christ. But I can't, because the church I belonged to, although they were a lovely church and it was made up of some wonderful Pentecostal people, had a great pastor, they had no provision for training people up in the things of God. So having had the past that I had, after a couple of months of walking in this glory, I had no word in me beyond the basics. You're saved now, live right, you know, but no solid scripture on how to walk it out. I didn't know how to occupy. And so I started having dreams. I started having visions of demonic influence. I had had those before, but when you have them when you're looking for them, and then when you have them when they're tormenting you, it's a whole different ball game. I had no peace. I went to the church, and all they would tell me was, pray. Let's pray. I needed prayer in the worst kind of way. But I needed something that would give me strength and encouragement and show me that this is something I've got authority over. This is something I can stand against. And not only that, I can stand on top of. They never taught me that the devil was under my feet. And so I left the Lord for a long period of time. Eventually gave my heart back to the Lord, got delivered from those attacks. I don't want to give you my full testimony. We don't have that kind of time. And it's not important. What the important thing is that I finally started listening to some people. Actually got me hooked up with Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Seville. I started reading the Word. And learning some wonderful things about my authority, my obligation, my purpose. And life changed. And that led me to Oklahoma and to Bible college. And God gave me a godly wife, and I'm pastoring a church now. And life is very, very different, but I really wish I had understood what it meant to occupy until I come. Because in the 60s, we thought it was going to be 10 years and Jesus would come. 20 years was crazy thinking. No, Jesus couldn't wait 20 years. And here we are, from 1970 to 2015, 45 years, and he hasn't come yet. I do believe the time's drawing close, but one of the things that I learned was it's dangerous to constantly look for his coming without looking at what I'm to do while I occupy the time. Right now, I honestly believe that the enemy is involved in getting so much out about the last days. I think a lot of these books that come out, as well-meaning as they are, as they may be, taking you back into the Old Testament and the way God dealt with the Jewish nation and so forth, that all has its place, but it is not paramount in the walk of Christ. We're under a new covenant. We're under a new plan, and God leads us and guides us by His Spirit. But you may say, well, there are going to be signs in the heaven. That's right, but you're not to be led by signs. You're not to be led by signs. The believer's led by the Holy Spirit. You need to forget those things. And I prayed. I said, Lord, why is all of this coming out? So many people are concerned. So many people seem in distress. And He told me, it's the enemy's way to get people to forget their calling for today and waste it worrying about the fact that He's coming soon. I don't have time. What's the point? Don't allow yourself to be caught up in looking ahead. How many people have you ever met that have lamented things? Nothing worse than running into an old high school friend who was the football superstar his senior year, and he's still living off that. He has done nothing since then. His glory days are behind him because somewhere along the line, he bought into the fact that the best he could ever accomplish had already been done, and he was just kind of floating through life. Or older people who are in their 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, and oh, I only have so much time left, there's so much I wanted to do, but now I don't have time to do it. Who says? Who says? My Bible says I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And what is time? Time is something that God can deal with in an instant. The God who can stop the sun from moving can stop time in the sense of how things progress in your life. Dad Hagen spent 60 years studying the Word of God, putting it into practice in ministry opportunities, preaching to one or two or multitudes, listening and flowing in the Holy Ghost. Years and years and years and years of great wisdom. And do you know what? I was able to sit down and I was able to study the books that he wrote and listen and apply things that took him 50 years to learn, I was able to acquire in a matter of moments by reading. And then I now had the opportunity to start where he had brought me by teaching, and then start walking it out in my own life and learning by the experience of putting it to work. I saved myself 50 years. He looked at me and he said, David, 50 years is not enough time for you to get where I want you to be and do what I want you to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cram this all into a very short period of time. And I'm going to teach it to you, and my Holy Spirit's going to reveal it to you, and you are going to be prepared when I want you prepared. God will do things for you and stop time if necessary by pressing it together. You can accomplish a life's vision in a matter of days if that's what's necessary. No, and if you were 20 and you thought, well, I'm going to go be a missionary in China, you know, and you're 89. Well, you know, maybe you're not going to go be a missionary in China, but you can be an intercessor for China. You can be one of those who funnels your prosperity into the work in China. You can go on a short-term mission trip. You can teach young people. You can take that which you've squandered, perhaps, or got caught up in the habit of just simply living. And you can pour that into younger people so that they learn and their time doesn't have to be compressed. They can get what you've got and they can grow from there, and you will still have accomplished much. You may win someone to Christ who has China in their heart, and whatever they do, you'll be credited for. Oh, but I'm retired. There is no such word in the Bible. Do you know what the, how many of you, I'm going to let you give me a couple of guesses. How many years does the average minister live after he fully retires? Now, not all ministers retire, but those who retire. Who'd like to hazard a guess? 5 years? Five? Anybody else? Two? You're close. It's between 1 year and 2 years. Before ministers typically pass away. You may have heard of a minister named Adrian Rogers. Dynamic minister of the gospel, denominational minister, but full of the word of God. Powerful, anointed pastor and teacher. And his board convinced him that it was time for him to retire. He was healthy, he was strong, he was vibrant. But they needed new blood. And so he retired, and 1 year later he was gone. You can't survive without a purpose. If you'll notice, in this parable that Jesus gave, when he came back, he asked them to show fruit of what they did with the money that he gave them. And you'll notice he said one gave 10, and he got 10 cities of authority. We are going to have authority of some nature in God's kingdom when he returns. And you'll notice that in this parable, God's telling us that what we have authority over is determined by us, not by him. The next one came and he said, I had five, and you here I've returned to you five, and I've gained you five more. Here, you're going to be over five cities. And then he came to the last servant, and the last servant said, Lord, he said, I was afraid of you. And so I took your money and I hid it because I knew you were an austere man. I mean, you reap where you don't sow. You take profit from what you don't labor on. And so I've kept it, I've saved it, I've protected it, and now here it's back for you. And I always thought when the Lord answered him, and remember, Jesus is likening this to himself. He said, out of your own mouth you've declared your judgment. Out of your own mouth. There's a scripture that tells us, by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. We do more damage to us than anybody else could. If you don't ever get mad at somebody who speaks evil of you, listen to yourself sometimes. You probably may curse yourselves more than any of your enemies. You get up in the morning and say, oh my God, I look ugly. You know, I see some people here probably don't have that problem, but... Or, you're too fat. You're too thin. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too awkward. You talk too much. You don't talk enough. You're too shy. You're too bold. And we've got all these things. Nobody likes me. I've only got one or two good friends, and I'm not too sure about them. You know, I love my family, and I hate my family. I trust my pastor when he preaches what I want him to preach, and I don't like him when he doesn't. I don't know why I'm in this church. I'll never be used. I don't know why I pray anymore. None of my prayers are ever answered. I've got this new job. I sure hope I can keep it. I'm at this interview. I seriously doubt I'm going to get it. You should see all the people that have applied. Now, these are things that we say to ourselves over and over again, and we create our environment. If you have a tendency towards depression, guess what you're going to reap? Depression. Perky people stay perky. Perky people used to really irritate me because I tended towards depression. And it was like, don't bug me with your happiness. I'm thinking about bad things. And as I was studying this out, I thought, wow, this guy, Jesus is saying that this man called him austere and hard. And Jesus, and if you look at it in the King James, it looks like he said, well, you knew I was hard and you knew I was tough, So you should have put the money in the bank. But if you look, if you go back to the original Greek, and you look at some of the older translations of that particular verse, it has a different perspective. One says, so that's how you think of me, that I'm austere. So that's how you think of me. Or, I'm austere, so you say. And I got looking at those, and he wasn't saying that Jesus as the king was saying, this is my characteristic. He was saying, so that's what's really in you. Well, and that's why the word out of your own mouth, your judgment has come. You think I'm wicked? You are afraid of me? That word afraid is a word that is used for someone who does not love the one they're speaking to. It's not the typical, oh, you jumped out of the closet. I was afraid. Or you go to an old monster movie and you're afraid till you finally see the dorky monster they put out on the screen. Don't bother to go, they're all waste. But what he said was this. Take away what you have. Why was he so upset? He got his money back. He got his gift back. That wasn't what he was after. Folding the money in a napkin and putting it away, that person was saying, I'm preserving what you gave me. I'm taking good care of it. I'm keeping it inside me right here so no one can get it. So you can have it back. Now remember, we're talking about the kingdom. What's your talent? What's your gift? What's your ability? What's your time? You have all kinds of things that you can give to God. First of all, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming here. The gifts of the Spirit are available to you. You do have the Holy Ghost living within you. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to fill you and to overpower you and to take the smallest thing you have and make it great. Amen. You have time. You have words. You have strength. Whatever it is that you have. And then there are your skills. Your first purpose on this earth is to give glory to God and bring about the kingdom. Now that's not saying everybody has to become a full-time minister. But what it is saying is that the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ must always be first and foremost in your heart. You say, well, I'm called to be an electrician. I'm called to be a technician. I'm called to be a teacher or a nurse or whatever it may be. My working days are over. I'm now retired and I have responsibilities to my children and my grandchildren. That's wonderful, but you better do it as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Every moment you breathe on this earth is an opportunity to share Christ in some way. It may be nothing more than a smile and God bless you to someone. It may be giving money to the guy who's lying to you as he holds a car and says, money can't work. Help, whatever he may say. We had a guy in my hometown that had that. Somebody did investigative journaling on him. He and his wife have a winter home in Florida. And he's asking for money. And a guy in my church says, I drove by that guy the other day you were talking about. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, what did you think? He said, God told me to stop and give him $5. I said, what? He said, yeah, God told me to stop by and give him $5. So then I talked with him a little bit, found out where he was at, planted a seed of Christ in him, and prayed for him. I said, what happened? He said, he cried. He was touched. Didn't receive Christ that I know of, but there was a seed planted. Jesus visited a liar. Jesus visited a phony. Now, we don't know that all those people are liars and phonies. Many of them are desperate. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you may be the one who puts the word in due season. You're walking into the building. You're walking up the stairs and you see a piece of paper. Your life should be such that you will pick up that piece of paper for the glory of God. Why? You're walking into the house of God. You're showing God, I'm concerned for this. There's so many things you can do. Don't ever be afraid to give your finances to the gospel. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. My wife and I have experienced so many miracles from God, not because we are in the ministry, but sometimes in spite of it. I've had money come to me from unknown sources, people who didn't even know that I'm a believer. Or the object of my need showed up. Somebody would stop by and say, I have no need of this. Would you like it? Funny you should mention it. Do you know why? I found the key. Anybody here have prayers that you have prayed and asked God for things, whether it's emotional things, physical things, mental things, or tangible things, and you haven't gotten an answer? Anybody here besides me? It always bothered me. But in looking at this, when I first saw this years ago, it dawned on me. I wasn't occupying until he comes. How could I have profit? Everything that I am, everything that I have belongs to Jesus Christ. The wife that I have was given to me by Christ. You say, oh, you don't understand me. I married my wife before Jesus. You know, and now I'm just being honorable to Jesus and honoring my commitment and toughing it out. She might be thinking the same way, so be careful. But the reality of the matter is, as Christ knew before the foundation of the earth, that that's the person you were going to be with when you got saved. Which now makes them God's gift. And you now have to occupy. Same thing for you ladies and your husbands. Occupy. Be a godly wife. Be a godly husband. Occupy until he comes. Be the best member of Andover Christian Center that you can possibly be. If you're going to be the one who hands out the bulletin, do it with a smile. Do it with an enthusiasm. Do it with an excitement that says, there's stuff in here you need to. Now, you may not tell them that, but if you're enthusiastic about it, if you are convinced that this is God's plan and purpose, then whatever this church is doing for the kingdom of God is exciting because the King of Glory is behind it. An Easter egg hunt for the kids. You have no idea how that's going to affect the child, and they're going to associate it with Christ, either for or against. There's no one here who doesn't have more than enough time to live a full life in a matter of days and receive a tenfold return or a fivefold return. But just because you got saved, just because you've got all this knowledge, do not become the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because it has an inlet that brings in water, but nowhere to put it out. It's become useless. Nothing can live in it. So too a Christian who accepts Jesus, reads, prays, studies, you develop your own personal life. Oh, I have a great prayer life with Jesus. Oh, I have a great worship life with Jesus. Oh, I'm the most faithful church member. I attend every service. That's wonderful. Who's the beneficiary of it though? Who are you giving it to? Who are you giving that prayer to? Are you just praying for your four? Dad used to say about the old farmers, and Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. Let me tell you something. Your family changed the day you said, Jesus, come into my heart. How many of you have ever heard the statement, blood's thicker than water? When Jesus bled his last, he bled blood and water. Christ's blood trumps every blood. Your brothers and sisters are those who claim Christ as their Savior above all else. Love your family. Take care of your family. Be godly towards your family. But remember, your natural family is so small compared to your supernatural family. This vision, this church, your pastors are all part of your purpose. They're all part of your plan. If you will prosper as your soul prospers, 3 John 2, beloved, I desire above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. You notice he said your soul, not your spirit, man. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That natural part of you that is to be changed by the gospel. The word is to change your thinking. It's to change your emotions. It's to change your actions. We're to glorify God in our bodies to the best of our ability. As you make an honest and sincere effort to walk out the word of God, to walk in love, to forgive, to give, to love, to labor, to live holy, to avoid every near occasion of sin. Now, that's something we do on a daily basis, and thank God for forgiveness and blood, because it's a stumble and stand up, it's a stumble and stand up, and each time we can walk further and further until finally those things that once held us bound are no longer a detriment, but their scar is a badge of honor showing we defeated the enemy. We met him, we survived, and this is a badge. My God healed. If you will do that, there's not a prayer you can pray that God won't answer if it's prompted by his Holy Spirit. Whatever he promises you in the word, you can have. But let him motivate you. And then whatever you pray for will come in its season. You need healing? Christ paid for your healing. Do you believe him? Are you occupying? Have you put the word in his heart? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You say, oh, Pastor, said I don't sin, Pastor Rogers. I'm very careful. Yes, I stumble and fall, but I've got victory over the big ones. That's nice. But every time you refuse to accept God's blessing, every time you refuse to walk on the promises of God, every time you refuse to believe that he loves you enough to heal him, you've sinned. He wants to heal you. He died to heal you. He died to prosper you. He died to give you peace. He died to give you victory over every habit. You have so many people today that are on medications. In my day, we just said we were on drugs. But, oh, no, I'm not on drugs. I'm on medications for depression. You're coming to church, yes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't depend on the world's answers above answers for Christ. The more you'll rest in God's answers to your problems, the further and further away and the weaker and weaker the influence will be of any answers the world has, and it will pass away. My faith is built on nothing less. Who knows the rest of it? Amen. Jesus' blood and righteousness. You've been made the righteousness of God. So today on this anniversary, you have a decision to make. Because part of an anniversary is making a recommitment to the vows. I vow Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I vow Jesus' word is the end all to every question. I vow my service for him. I vow my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body for his service. you will have. All that you were saying is now lost to me for whatever reason becomes instantly available. And he'll show you those things. And then if you're smart, you'll say, okay, those are all the things I ever wanted, Lord, but what ones do you have for me? What are the important ones? Where am I going to see the greatest victory? Where am I going to have the greatest growth? Where am I going to experience the greatest influence? Where am I going to touch the most hearts? How am I going to help others the best? And let him pick them out and just flow in them. And you will have a Smith Wigglesworth kind of life. You will have a Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin kind of life. You will flow from glory to glory, from victory to victory. As you walk through difficulties, you will overcome. Though the enemy comes against you like a flood, the Lord will raise a standard. The Spirit of God will raise a standard against him.
Diascurte del diandor cusum amates, geser cd goselam brotaf, em schedo, viascuro tulfle darama ace, ndoskete ka. Ha ha!
Yes, you see, from the foundation of this earth, from before it even, I say, I have made plans for this church and plans for this people. I have victories for you to walk in that I have planned before the foundation of the earth. Will you walk in them? Will you receive it? Will you step up and be who I see you to be? Not as you see yourself, but greater, says the Lord. For I see all that you can be through the blood of my Son. And there is nothing too difficult.